Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from part five of a study of Ezekiel. We're talking about the restoration and all the promises throughout the book of Ezekiel of something good that's coming, and then the description of that stuff that's coming at the very end of the book. Chapter 2 in the book, and chapter 16 of Ezekiel, verses 53 to 63. Would you listen for a little bit? "I'll restore their fortunes," says God, "both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters. And I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to their former state," your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God." Chapter 16 of Ezekiel describes Jerusalem, Judah, as a helpless child who developed into a shameless prostitute. The evil people are promised a judgment fitting the crime of unfaithfulness to the God of heaven, who had done everything imaginable to bless them. And towards the end of the chapter, verse 44 and following, God compares Judah to her neighbors to the south, that's Sodom of Genesis, and to the north, the 10 tribes of Israel, even referring to both of them as sisters. "These sisters were truly sinful peoples," says God. "But you, Jerusalem, home of the temple and the priesthood and all the rest, you with all your light, you walked in greater darkness than they did." Suddenly the prophecy changes here in verses 53 and following. "Judged they shall be, but restored also." Or at least the modern translations say this. The King James and New King James seem to point a different direction by placing the word "when" first in their translation of the Hebrew. They tell a different story. "When I bring back the captives of Sodom, when I bring back the captives of Samaria, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity." In other words, since God never restored Sodom, the ancient Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, and never brought back the 10 tribes in their original form and glory, so Judah will never be restored. Well, that's understandable. That makes sense. But how do you reconcile this conclusion with the final verses of the chapter that I just read, reminding Judah of an everlasting covenant yet to come for them? That covenant builds on the promises to David and the Messiah coming from David for an everlasting house. Whatever circumstances befall Israel, and however God must rearrange things to make it happen, He will always keep his promise to Abraham and to David and the rest. Israel, Judah, will be restored. Notice God's motivation in verse 54. Somehow, the restoration, the complete forgiveness of all sin, will bring Judah to a place of lowly remorse. The end of that verse is also contested by the translators. They'll be remorseful because of the way they comforted the evil ones, New King James. Or will Judah become a comfort to other forgiven nations in the day of their repentance? In verse 55, God seems to be saying that Sodom and the 10 tribes will one day be restored, and that Judah's restoration, its ultimate one, will take place at the same time. We can only assume that the millennial kingdom is meant here. All of these entities are far from their former state, though much of the territory of Israel and Judah has come into the hands of secular Israel. Seeing all of these as future fulfillments will help us identify other passages in Ezekiel that speak about her restoration. Israel has not been restored biblically yet. As in our first consideration above, there are things in this prophecy that have not been fulfilled. Thus, we look to the future for their fulfillment. Ezekiel's judgment passages have come to pass. His restoration passages will do the same. Unerringly, perfectly, and without stretching any texts. In verse 56, Ezekiel speaks of Judah's arrogant hypocrisy in judging Sodom for its wickedness. They became worse than Sodom and received incredible punishment for it. Now they will see clearly. But that day has not yet come, for they still do not, as a nation, acknowledge that they've been a party to crucifying God become flesh. One more taste of condemnation in verse 59, and then the return to grace. God will remember his covenant and not do away with his people altogether, as he has with some. Things will be reversed one day. Namely, the despised of Judah will become as daughters to her in that day. Whatever Sodom represents, whatever is meant by Samaria, Judah will not despise their former wickedness, knowing that they, Judah, have been forgiven even more than their wicked neighbors. But notice the end of 61, and I do hope your Bible is open. I can't be reading each verse again, but I'm in Ezekiel 16, verse 61 at the end. Not on account of the covenant. They're going to be restored, but not because of the covenant. The old covenant was one of works. Neither Judah nor her daughters will come into favor by God's Mosaic covenant. A new covenant is in mind here, I believe, verse 62, one that involves God himself atoning for Judah's sins. Did you catch that? At the end of this reading, when I atone for you, for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. Look at the end of chapter 16. You'll be blessed. How marvelous. Our Father knows we cannot atone for ourselves, and so he devises the plan that we all know of to allow his very essence to come to earth and atone and sacrifice. Reconcile. A wonderful ending to this word of the Lord to Ezekiel. Well, I've got time for another short word here. Thus says the Lord God in chapter 17, verses 22 to 24. I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one. And I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. and under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree, and I make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Well, the context of this remarkable promise is the parable of the two eagles and the vine. Do you remember that one from our parable days? We identify the two eagles in part two. They are Babylon and Egypt. The vine, we said, is Judah. The various interaction between these three were prophesied, and the prophecy came to pass. But the parable ends with a bit of a different twist. That's why I saved that part for now. In the verses before us, there's no eagle creating or defacing. Rather, God says that he himself is going to establish and plant a, quote, twig, and that twig will grow into something incredible, whose shade will encompass all things living. Did God do this yet? Did God ever take from Israel, the cedar, a tender young twig? Isaiah 53, verse 2, uses this very imagery to speak of a suffering Messiah who will come and be a substitute for his people. That part of the prophecy is indeed past. The tender twig has been broken. From Abraham's seed, he has come. But not yet has the man Christ Jesus been planted on the mountain heights. One day, as Isaiah also tells us, quote, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the highest of the mountains. And to match the next portion of the prophecy, Jesus himself spoke of a mustard seed that is planted as something small, but, quote, when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And so Jesus' present and coming kingdom is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's message here. Babylon and Egypt will be made low, says the Lord through the prophet, verse 24, but my lowly twig, Messiah Jesus, will be raised up incredibly high. And so for three prophecies of the future in a row, we're forced to place the fulfillment, and not in Ezekiel's time, not even in our time, but in a time seen by other seers of God, the thousand-year reign of Messiah on earth. Will all of the restoration words be relegated to that time? Everything I'm going to read in the rest of the book, is it all about the millennium? Well, stay with me. You'll see. Next time we'll go on to chapter 20. Well, next time we go back to, as I've been mentioning, the Free Grace broadcaster. I'm going to talk some words from Arthur Pink, many of you know and love. I'm looking forward to that one myself. He's always got something good to share. Well, that's it for this time, except to tell you that we have the works of other great men of God on this site. We have North Korea audios and North Korea photo updates. We have studies on Quran and Muhammad and end-time prophecy, through the Bible studies and commentaries, as we're doing here with Ezekiel. I'm doing Hebrews right now, and Lord willing, that will be the next that comes. Doing poems every Saturday now. Poems, but the poems that turned into songs that you sing in your songbook, I hope, every week. And then we've got titles that you can go to right there on at store. Click on that and see the 61 titles that are available. And I'm going to feature one of those right now. Let me see. Today it's called One of Them. I'm going to explore in this book. I already did explore. And it's a fairly small book, about 70-some pages. I'm going to explain what has been called commonly the doctrines of grace. Now, I was spiritually born and raised and called and used in Arminian churches. Most of my life, I was an Arminian. The hard questions, though, that were posed by a series of very difficult passages of Scripture continued to impress me of a truth so largely forgotten, and that is that God is in charge. It's God's plan that's being carried out in the universe and in the church. So I want you to, in this little book, listen to John and Paul, and especially Jesus, and see for yourself if the Bible does not point to the things that the other side has been saying. To be one of them, oh, I don't mean the Calvinists, I don't mean the Arminians, but to be one of the elect of God, that's the only thing that really matters in this life. Can I hear an amen? Oh, I heard that all over the country, people saying amen, praise God. Well, that's what I believe. It's called One of Them, available right there. Then there's the blog. Every day, Lord willing, I'll be putting something on there. And many times it's just one of these books, a little section at a time. There's a Zoom meeting every Saturday night, 7 o'clock Central Time. Send me an invitation. Send me an email, man. I'll send you an invitation. Just for Zoom and just for men. Facebook friends, look me up at Bob Faulkner in Niles when you go to Facebook next time and send me a friend request. And we'll be friends forever because I'm only inviting Christian friends. And if you're truly born again and I'm truly born again, we will be friends forever. Why don't we just start it right here at Facebook? Well, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.